As we consider the season of Advent, it comes at a time of a year when the seasons have changed as well. We find extreme darkness, a lack of sunlight compared to the middle of the summer, a darkness that we can feel seeping into our souls, physically that is. And yet there's a greater darkness, a spiritual darkness that is encompassing our dear land. We find that this time of the year that all vegetation has ceased to grow, basically, and everything is waiting for the coming of springtime. And we earnestly wait for springtime, don't we? And there's times as well that we have a winter season in our soul. And so the season of Advent encourages us to look ahead, not just back, but to look forward to the God of our salvation, that we lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence comes our help, for our help does indeed come from the Lord. And we find in our chapter as well that elect Israel was waiting. They were waiting for the first Advent. There was an anxious waiting of young maidens in Israel. That could it be that they would be the one to bear the Christ child? But we as well, we have a waiting, not for the first Advent, and not just for Advents that come every year, but we have a longing, don't we? Don't we have a longing for Christ to come back? Not just looking in the manger at a Christ child, but that the King of glory would come back, that he would come, as we have confessed together, to judge the quick and the dead. As we have read our chapter together, we find that the psalmist describes a lamentable case in this world. Not just thousands of years ago, but there is a contempt of men towards God. And we ask, how can that be? How can the creature have a contempt for the Creator? How can we have hatred and rebellion toward the God of all love and grace and mercy? And yet, we find not only a confession of what the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Many confess that today, but there's many in Christendom that make another confession. That though they claim to be Christians, they confess with their lives that they too are fools. That throughout the course of the week, they confess with their lives that they will not have this one reign over them. And yet the psalmist, he comforts himself, and he comforts God's people with assurance that there's hope of a remedy, that there is a present hope for us, but our present hope looks to that final consummation of the coming of Christ's kingdom. And the psalmist groans within himself. And we ought to be groaning. We ought to be groaning not just because of what we find in our nation, but within our hearts. There's the darkness. There's the problem that the darkness of sin too often holds sway in our hearts. We find the same condition in our land. Not only a lack of light, but the light of the gospel has been extinguished almost in our land. When off pulpits, evil is proclaimed to be good and good is proclaimed to be evil. And thus we have a nation and a church. We have individuals in great darkness. But also thinking about this epidemic of horrendous evil of this past week. Certainly, none of us have been not affected by it. To think about little children being gunned down. And the sad reality is, it's not the end of it. There will be more. And there's a question that was asked. Where was God in all of this? Where was God in this schoolroom or schoolhouse in Connecticut? And one news commentator put it this way. Well, we have cast God out of the classroom. We have cast out His word, and we have cast out prayer. And our children are left in a vacuum. We have cast God out of the public square. We have cast God out of places of higher learning. And now, all of a sudden, when we're in trouble, we want to invite Him back into our lives and later on to cast Him out again. That's what the psalmist is speaking about. Only a fool would cast out God's word and thinking be highly educated. And the best that universities can supply today is an educated, a highly educated fool. Death still reigns in our land. Death reigns from that first warning. The day thou eatest the fruit of the tree, thou shalt surely die. And it ought not to surprise us that in our land there is an overabundance, can we put it, of untimely death. Unless we long. We long for better days. We long for Israel's covenant Advent hope as our theme. In three places. First of all, coming out of Zion. Secondly, to release the captives. And third, with songs of praise. Israel's covenant Advent hope, coming out of Zion to release the captives and with songs of praise. Let us consider together from our text Israel's covenant Advent hope, coming out of Zion. Verse 7a, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Or we could put the text this way, oh, that Christ, the head and the mediator of Israel, were come out of Zion. Do you catch the longing of the psalmist? Oh, that salvation would come out of Israel. The psalmist and all Israel, Zion, they groaned together. They groaned all the way through the Old Testament, the elect people of God. They groaned with anticipation of deliverance. And oh, they had many types of deliverances, didn't they? And yet they were all pointing to that one great deliverance, a covenantal deliverance. We find that Zion was the dwelling place of God. In Zion, God had the tabernacle and the temple. In Zion, God placed His name. In Zion, the house of God, the prayer of God, here is where God places His name. And here is where God's truth is to be boldly proclaimed. But for Christ to come out of Zion, He must first come into Zion, must He not? That's what we deal with the incarnation. That's what we deal with Advent, the coming of the great King. And Christ must come into Zion. He must come to His people as the babe in the womb of Virgin Mary. He must be divinely conceived. In Psalm 84, verse 7, it says, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And we're people of Zion, are we not? God has given us a name and a place in this house of prayer. In a day and age when church membership is scorned upon, we look at it as a safe thing to have. It is Christ's church. It is Christ's pulpit. And thus, we have an intense longing for God to work in our midst. Maybe there's some of us present that we feel like a winter has taken place in our souls, and we long for God to work in us, to revive us again and again. And our comfort in the season of Advent is Jehovah's covenantal faithfulness. Certainly it's not in and of ourselves, but God is the one that comes to us by sovereign particular grace extended to his elect church. He is the good shepherd, and he comes to his own. And our God, beloved, hears the prayers. He hears the groans and the sighs of his people. Oh, that salvation were come out of Zion. Maybe you've been praying that this past week, this Advent season. You want God to come unto you. You want him to lighten the darkness of your own heart. And by sovereign grace, God hears and answers our prayers. But David asked the question, who shall give salvation? Who shall give salvation to Israel, Old Testament or New Testament? And we know that that salvation is found only in that great deliverer. Not just anybody coming to God. Not just anybody confessing sins, but in the name of Christ, in the name of the mediator, the head and mediator of the covenant. And we find that deliverance was first experienced by Israel in the Exodus out of the bondage of Egypt. We find God coming to his people in a twofold way. As the deliverer, he first destroys his enemies, and then he delivers his people. And it's rooted in that mother gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. All the way through Old Testament, the seed of the woman, the last Adam, the head and the mediator of the new covenant has come unto us. And hear the Lord speaking to Abram in Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. He says, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And we think about Sarah. She basically had a dry womb, did she not? It ceased to be with her, which means the utter impossibility of Sarah having a child except by God's covenant promise to bring out this deliverer out of Zion, out of the beginnings of Zion in this Old Testament account. And we find that same deliverance comes to a young virgin. We think about Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Astounding words to this young virgin. Sarah, scripture records for us, laughed in the door of her tent. A laugh of unbelief. And yet Mary, she has questions. In verse 34, then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be? I know not a man. And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Into the dry womb of Sarah, into the virgin womb of this young girl, Mary, comes the power, divine power from on high, a supernatural visitation of God. The dwelling place, the tabernacle of God is with men. And God came very close to these two women. And God comes close to us this afternoon, does he not? Into the dry and barren hearts of sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, Jehovah brings his light. Jehovah is my light and salvation, the psalmist says in Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? In this chaotic world that we live in our beloved United States of America, whom shall we fear when there's death all around us? Well, God brings his light unto us. His almighty redemption has been accomplished 2,000 years ago in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Advent light comes in our dark hearts and our dark world. But secondly, to release the captives in verse 7b, when the Lord, or Jehovah, bringeth back the captivity of his people. David had hope in a covenant-making God. He had hope in God's promise. And we look all the way back again to Abraham and Sarah, and what God had promised surely came to pass. What God had promised, if we can put it that way, in a warning to Adam, surely came to pass. Death came on the heels of disobedience. Death came upon the heels of rebellion. And now salvation, deliverance comes on the heels of God's promise. When God brings back the captivity of his people, God will not allow his people to languish in unbelief and despair forever. Could that be you, child of God, this afternoon? None of us are exempt from unbelief, anxiety, despair, anguish. For you see, sin has affected every aspect of our human being. Our human emotions are destroyed by sin. And the least little bad tidings causes us to be overcome with worry. But David encourages himself and the godly to hope for a promised deliverance. When we think about salvation, oh, there's so many today that they feel that salvation is all they have to do is make a free will choice. All they have to do is exercise their free will and they're going to be saved. But we fail to realize that deliverance means that man is bound hand and foot. He cannot free himself. But it's more than that. It's not that man cannot free himself. Man will not free himself. Man has a heart as hard as an adamant stone. And it takes a divine visitation to break that heart and to make it soft and pliable. We find something of this bondage, being bound hand and foot in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian is taken by the interpreter into the interpreter's house, and he took him by the hand and led him into a very dark room and where sat a man in an iron cage. Can you imagine that? We see animals in iron cages. And here in this very dark room sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." What a sad case this man was in. But Christian goes on, he says, "What wast thou once?" "I was once a fair, flourishing professor of religion. I once thought I was fair and for celestial city, and had even joy in the thoughts that I would enter therein. Well, said Christian, what art thou now? I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in this iron cage, and I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. And whether it's for us gathered together this afternoon or for those listening by way of internet, maybe there's someone that feels they're in this iron cage of despair. Whether you walked with the Lord at one time and turned your back on Him, and maybe now you think you're lost, or maybe you never were saved. There is hope. There is hope in this deliverer. There is hope that Christ will come and break the doors of the iron cage. And the man, he tells Christian why he's in such a state. I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lust. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit and He is gone. And I cannot but help think about our dear country. And this is talking about us. God has shed His grace upon the United States of America. And we have given way to our lust. We have cast out the Word of God. We have made it a criminal act for a teacher to read the Bible or to pray in a public school system. And do we wonder then why great darkness comes upon this land? We have grieved the Holy Ghost. And it's not just our land. It's the church. It's the visible church in this land that does not have a clear testimony of the truth anymore. There are those that occupy the pulpit that will not speak the truth because they have a greater fear of man than the fear of God in their hearts. And we need desperately to have the banner of truth laid open before us. We need desperately to have, thus saith the Lord, speaking unto us. Not just backsliding Israel, not just this country, but ourselves as well. How many of us can say we are not what we once were? Well, that's the entire human race, isn't it? We once were holiness unto the Lord. We were righteous in Christ in paradise. And we no longer are that. But there are some that have made a fair profession. And after a few years, they turned their back on the gospel. It's a grief to parents that have children turn their back on what they have been taught all their life. Or for us to be careless. To be careless about the love of Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus warns the church of Ephesus about, that they have left, not lost, but left their first love. And so in this Advent season, we need to pray to God that He would return to us the love of Christ. We think about Israel coming out of Egypt. In Exodus 14:13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and ye shall see the salvation of your God. They're standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his host behind them, and the Red Sea before them, and what is there to do but to cast stones at Moses? And yet Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. And maybe for some of us, that struggle with assurance of salvation, that struggle with grace in the gospel, God tells us to stand still, to come out of the workhouse, and to see the perfect righteousness of Christ, that He is the one that delivers captives from their sins. He's the one that delivers poor sinners out of the iron cage of their own unbelief. Could it be you're in an iron cage this afternoon? And you wring your hands, and someone says, "Is there no hope for you?" And we hear it all too often. "I have no hope." But there's hope in Christ. Israel of old, and for us as well, we need a threefold deliverance. 2,000 years ago, we look back to the person and work of Christ and what he has accomplished for us upon the cross. But also in present trials, we look to Christ. We flee to him daily. But also he will gather his elect at the last day. He will send his angels to gather you, child of God, whether it's from your tomb or whether while we were yet walking on this earth and will be translated, but he will gather us together as the true church, the bride of Christ. He will gather his church from the four corners of this world. He will indeed release the captives. And do you feel that this world is not your home? Do you grow weary of living in this unnatural world? Do you grow weary of your sins? Then we need Israel's covenant Advent hope to release the captives. But also, as God's people, we have songs of praise as well. We have been looking at Israel's covenant Advent hope. In the first place, coming out of Zion, that Christ came into Zion first, and then he comes out of Zion. In the second place, to release the captives, those that are held bound hand and foot by their sin. By a mighty deliverer, they're set free. But in the last place, with songs of praise, verse 7c, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Those are hopeful words, aren't they? To rejoice and to be glad. No, not at a Christmas season. Not at all the glitter and the tinsel and the good sales that the marketplace has. But that a deliverer has come out of Zion. He has come out of God's covenant people to release the captives. And such a restoration ought to bring joy. No, we're not going to go back to Eden, are we? We're not going to go back there to be able to sin again. We're going with our deliverer to New Jerusalem. We're going to Emmanuel's fair land, where all evil is shut out. You notice I did not say heaven. That's a good word. But Emmanuel's fair land. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Heaven is Jesus Christ. Advent is Jesus Christ. Not in a manger. It's part of it. It must have been there. But that was 2,000 years ago, and Christ is no longer in the manger. He's seated, as we have just confessed together, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He should come to judge the living and the dead. Does that give you joy and gladness that God is judge? And that all of the evil that is not punished in this liberal world is going to be judged by God someday? That he's going to cast his and our enemies into the lake of fire? Such restoration ought to give us great joy and gladness, and not just that these outward enemies are going to be cast out. Oh, beloved, we have another enemy. We have an enemy that is within us, and that most people today do not want to acknowledge. They want to look at the evil out there and to say, I would never do such a thing. Maybe David thought that one time, that he would never do such a thing, and yet he committed murder and adultery. To be delivered from our evil, to look in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ in his fair land and never have to say again, Father, please forgive me. I have sinned against thee. Have you ever wondered what that would be like? Would that give you satisfaction? To be satisfied not with religion, but with what Jesus Christ has done and who he is, our righteousness. And thus for such salvation, that is bound up an electing Father, a redeeming Son, and the sanctifying Holy Ghost, God's people rejoice. It is good that we sing together. It is good we sing the songs of Zion, the psalms that God has given us. And we look back in Old Testament history to what Israel did with great deliverance when they came out of Egypt. God's people rejoiced, not just in their deliverance, but in the destruction of the enemy. Exodus 15:19. The horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea, and Miriam took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath been thrown into the sea. God's people are a singing people. God's people are a people filled with joy and gladness that no good holiday season can affect, either positively or negatively. Because we are focused upon the Christ of the living God, the covenant head of a new humanity. We think about another place where there was great joy and rejoicing when the seed of the woman came into our iron cage. Have you ever thought about that? That from Eden, post-fall, we are in an iron cage, and our Lord Jesus Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, and he came into our iron cage. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, not as a Christmas present, he gave him unto unspeakable agonies. And yet, at his birth, we find this recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels in heaven sang as Christ entered our iron cage. He entered into our sin and our death and our hell, and he has delivered us, beloved. He made a difference in us where there is no difference. He made a difference with Israel and Egypt. All were sons and daughters of Adam's fallen race, and yet only to Israel came the command to take a lamb and to slay the lamb and to put the blood in the doorpost. It was not given to the Egyptians. And we think about that doctrine of election and reprobation. Not to be proud over it, but to be humbled by it. In this Advent season, if you have cause to rejoice, if you sing praises to your Father and Son and Holy Ghost, realize it's only by grace. You would never do this by yourself. You would never gather together with the Lord's people to worship Him. You would never admit that in you are full of misery and sufferings and death. Because man is proud. But I ask, do you have such hope today? Do you have hope in this Savior? A hope that is outside of yourself. That's where the rubber hits the road, does it not? Not what we try to do, not how we try to make ourselves righteous before God, but that what He has done outside of us in Christ, that our justification, our acceptance with God is what Christ has done. And God is satisfied with His righteous servant. He shall justify many. Advent is resting completely on God's covenantal faithfulness to His people. He's the one that has saved us. He's the one that will keep us saved. He is the one. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't need our help. In fact, when we try to help Him, we ruin things. But to come back and put our hand over our mouth like a leper does, and cry unclean in ourselves, and yet realize that Christ is the one that has delivered us from our sins. We have comfort then in present trials. We have hope for a complete deliverance in Jesus Christ. We have a hope in uncreated light. Jehovah is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? And so I ask you, are you satisfied with God's deliverance in this holiday season, in this time of mourning in our nation over extreme violence and cruelty? Do we find satisfaction? Can we say, I'm satisfied with what Christ has done and who He is for me, His righteousness? Amen. Lord God Almighty, we do give Thee thanks for Thy goodness, Thy grace, Thy mercy extended to us in Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the gospel, Old Testament and New Testament. We thank Thee, O Lord, for that gospel message that Thou hast given to Moses in days of old, and Moses gave to Thy people. When I see the blood, I will pass over Thee. O Lord, what an Advent hope Thou hast given us, that our satisfaction is fixed upon and founded upon the righteousness of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, seal Thy word to our hearts and grant unto us that we truly would be a people of faith and that there would be joy and gladness in our souls. Hear us then, we pray, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.